acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Amen. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene doesn't feature in John's Gospel until her appearance along with the other Marys at the foot of the cross. John has told us a little of her history, but what we know from the other Gospels. But her place here is spectacular. She is the first apostle, the apostle to the apostles, the first to bring the good news that the tomb was empty. And another greater privilege, the very first person to see, to meet, to speak with the risen Jesus himself. A woman, Mary. Let's go with Mary Magdalene on that first day, that Sunday morning, and walk with her to the tomb of Jesus. Mary is a broken-hearted woman. On the Friday, she stood at the cross with a few other brave women and John, and watched as Jesus hung there, dying perhaps the most brutal and humiliating a death a person could die. It must have been agony for Mary and the others who loved him. Jesus, the man she'd followed for so many months, the man who gave her new hope in life, the man who taught her everything she knew about God, the man she loved with all her heart, dead. Now she comes to the tomb on the Sunday morning, so early it's still dark, perhaps because she can't sleep anyway, her thoughts and emotions in a whirl of confusion, disappointment, and despair. She comes to anoint his body with spices. Or perhaps she comes just to weep there, because there was nowhere else to be, nothing else to do, nothing else mattered, would ever matter. Maybe she's remembering Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. It's finished. It's over, so she thought. There's nothing left to do but treat his dead body with the respect that it deserved. Imagine her shock when she arrives at the tomb and finds the stone rolled away. It's like another twist of the knife. Someone's taken the body away. How could they be so cruel? Who could have taken him? A gardener? A laborer? Soldier? Someone's servant? We must find out now. So she runs back into the city, back to Peter in his hiding place, back to John, the young man she had stood with by the cross. They run too, run back to the tomb. There's more running in these verses than the rest of the gospel put together. The younger man gets there first. Sure enough, the tomb is open and empty. And there's a strange thing. The linen cloths are lying there. Someone has not only taken the body away, they've first gone to the trouble of unwrapping it. Why on earth would you do that? Peter, out of breath, arrives at the tomb a few moments later. He acts in character. No waiting. In he goes. And there's an even stranger thing. The linen cloths are lying there, but the single cloth that had been around Jesus' head isn't with the others. It looks as though the body wasn't picked up and unwrapped, but had just disappeared, leaving the empty cloths, like a collapsed balloon when the air has gone out of it. John goes into the tomb after Peter, and then comes the moment. The idea they had had to that point about what must have happened, someone taking the body away but first unwrapping it, suddenly looks stupid and irrelevant. Something new surges up in the young disciple, a wild delight at God's creative power. What a moment! He reels, gasps at it. A moment of faith. He'd had faith before. He'd believed Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the one God had sent, but this was different. We read, he saw and believed. Believed that Jesus was alive again. Not that he'd come back to the old life, but had gone on through death and out into a new world, a new creation, a new life beyond, where death itself had been defeated and life, sheer life, life in all its fullness, could begin at last. Believing that Jesus is alive again, is resurrected, affects us too in all sorts of ways. Jesus had said he'd rise from the dead, and he did. So we can trust him, trust what he said. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." So we can be certain of our own resurrection because Jesus was resurrected. Death was not the end for him, and it won't be for us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to us and lives within us by the Holy Spirit to bring our spiritually dead selves back to life. And there is no situation that God's resurrection power cannot transform, as it did Mary's seemingly hopeless plight. The resurrection means we are never without hope and never without help. Hope in what God can do, and his help even in the worst situations we may face. That's a pertinent message for all of us, I'm sure, with whatever challenges, fears, turmoil we face, perhaps individually or internationally, small scale or large scale. The world and often our lives are such a mess, so much suffering and pain. So I'll say it again. The resurrection means we are never without hope and never without help. The risen Jesus brings us both. So as we come to communion this morning, let us grasp again, maybe gasp again, at this wonderful news that Jesus is alive. Let's believe it as John did, and let's live in the hope and the help it brings. So let's pray. We praise you and bless you, Father, for the truth that Jesus is alive again. Help us to grasp that truth again today, to celebrate it, to take hope from it, and to live in its power. In the risen Jesus' name, amen.